Thank you very much. Thank you.
Okay, well, we're turning back to that passage in Hebrews chapter 3. I want to look this morning at our call to faithfulness. Our call to faithfulness. Now, I once had a conversation with a finance director of a major London company in which he suddenly turned to me and he said, "You know what I'd really like to do?" And I said, "No." And he said, "I'd like to be a maths teacher." And I thought, "What?" Now, that's partly because, you know, me and maths don't automatically mix, but partly I was really taken aback that somebody was putting his real interest in life above the money he was making. And sometimes, of course, we do come across people, don't we, who completely switch careers in order to follow what they believe to be their real calling. Some might say I did the same when I left a business career to train for the ordained ministry. So my question today is, what is your real calling? To be a teacher? Comedian? Landscape gardener? Well, according to the writer to the Hebrews, the calling that we share is a heavenly one. So did you see in the first verse, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, you who share in a heavenly calling." And that heavenly calling is one where we are called to see ourselves as part of God's family, or as this passage puts it, God's house. We see ourselves as part of God's house, set apart from the rest of the world, with a different view of the future. And our longing is to be face-to-face with Jesus Christ, and in relationship with one another, where things aren't going wrong between us, and we share in what the writer to the Hebrews calls God's rest. A time of harmony, and it goes on for all of eternity. Our heavenly calling is what we're to fix our eyes on. And of course, that's not always easy, is it? Because there is so much going on in the here and now that can take our eyes off our heavenly calling. That for some who are really quite depressed about the restrictions we face in tier three, the inability to socialise in a normal way, difficult to look forward to anything. For others, they're very busy, maybe in family life, in work, in caring for relatives, trying to replan finances. The future can seem a very distant reality. And yet, the mark of someone who is a member of God's family, his house, is, as verse 2 puts it, that they stay faithful to their heavenly calling to the end. So this morning, we're going to think about the ways in which Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 6, help us with staying faithful to the end. And first of all, we're given the example of Moses. So first, the faithfulness of Moses. We're told in verse 2 that Jesus was faithful just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. And that expression describing Moses is taken from a passage in the Old Testament book of Numbers. Numbers 12, where a particular incident occurred with Moses. What happened was, there was a time when Miriam and Aaron, who were very close to Moses, turned against him and effectively challenged his leadership by saying, "Look, you're not the only one God speaks to. God speaks to us too, so why should we follow your lead?" It was a challenge to his authority. I suppose we're quite used to people challenging authority today, aren't we? You know, what right has the government got to tell me I can do this or that or the other? You know, what right has someone got to tell me that I've got to be vaccinated or not? You know, all these sorts of things. Those are some of the questions that get asked. And in the case of Moses, when he encountered these people saying, "Well, what right have you got to tell us what to do?" Numbers tells us that Moses was very humble. He was very humble. He wasn't the sort of man to assert his rights. And so instead, God took a hand. And he called Moses and Aaron and Miriam to the tent of meeting. And he said to Miriam and Aaron, "I do sometimes communicate with prophets in dreams, but I don't do that with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house." That's what he said. "With him, I speak face to face. I don't speak in riddles. I speak clearly." So he said, "Given that I have that relationship with Moses, why were you, Miriam and Aaron, why were you not scared? Why were you not ashamed to take the line you have in challenging his authority?" So what God did in that case, was to vindicate Moses. I mean, one of the consequences of this was that Miriam God judged her with an outbreak of leprosy, and Aaron was so taken aback by everything he repented, and Moses prayed for Miriam, and the leprosy left her after 7 days. But it was a wake-up call to them, and it came about as a result of God vindicating his servant Moses. And that's why the passage talks about Moses' glory. So verse 3, Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more glory and more honour than the house itself. So although it's wanting to say Jesus is so much more, it does imply, does it not, that Moses had some glory. And indeed he did. When he used to go in and out of meeting God in the tent of meeting, when he came out, his face was glowing. It was radiant from having been in God's presence. So that was a sign of glory. But the glory that I think the writer has in mind here is the way in which God came to his defense and vindicated his stance. It's an Old Testament story of how God honors those who are faithful to him. He protected Moses from an internal threat and demonstrated his closeness to him. So that's first, the faithfulness of Moses. Now secondly, the faithfulness of Jesus. The faithfulness of Jesus. Because we are told, as we think about our heavenly calling, to fix our thoughts on Jesus in verse 1. And he is described as the apostle and high priest that we believe in. Now, I don't suppose many of us here have ever described Jesus as an apostle, but in the Greek it simply means one who is sent. So Jesus was sent to us in chapter 2, verse 14, that you looked at previously. It describes how he became flesh and blood. He became like us, so that through his work, in chapter 3, verse 1, we might become like him, holy brothers, set apart like him, a member of his family. And the work that he came to do was the work of a high priest, presenting, well, what we've just been reading in chapter 2 last week, presenting a sacrifice to God to make propitiation for our sins, and the sacrifice he presented as a high priest was his own body. The only one capable of dying to take the punishment for the sins of the world. Now, that's why he came. Have you ever wondered how he carried it through? Have you ever wondered how it was that here was Jesus, a man who could be so certain of his calling, so certain of his divine status, that he was prepared to keep going even though he knew it was going to lead to him dying, and what's more, dying alone, rejected by everybody, including his friends? I don't know how he kept going. I find it very difficult to keep going with any project if it's not backed up by others. I lose heart. During lockdown, I set myself a target of 20 minutes a day on the rowing machine. 20 minutes a day. Do you know, it wasn't very long before I dreaded going to the rowing machine. I knew what would happen when I got there. I would sit there puffing away and I'd be thinking, what on earth is the point of this? I mean, you're hardly going to turn yourself into Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, I mean, you're over 60 for goodness sake. Your muscles are depleting. What are you trying to do here? You know, I would have given up. Were it not for the fact that my wife chose the same time to go for a run and do her exercise. And I thought, well, I've got to keep going because she's doing it. You know, and the only way I didn't lose heart was because I knew that others were around me joining in. Now, some people can keep going just because they have this inbuilt desire to keep going with something. Did you read last week of that house in Bristol that Banksy has done a painting on the wall of? And as a result, they were about to sell it, but they've now withdrawn their offer to sell because the house is worth so much more as a result of having a Banksy painting on it. And so they're putting it on the market at a new price. I was watching a documentary last week, or maybe it was the week before, called Goldie, The Art That Made Me. And it was about street art, the sort of thing that Banksy does. And I was very struck by how so many of these young men, for them it was a sort of an expression of their cultural identity as working class kids, that they did graffiti everywhere. But some of them just were so inspired by the paintings they saw that they tried to imitate them and improve on them. And gradually it became, you know, it was something they couldn't give up. And it became an art form eventually that was recognised as art rather than as making a mess of people's walls. And some of them, who had been sometimes in and out of prison as a result of what they'd done, felt vindicated by the recognition that they now had. And that's what's going on with Jesus' faithfulness as well. You see, we know that Jesus faced temptation just as we do. Back in chapter 2, verse 18, where you were last week, he was tempted just as we are. But he kept going. And he kept going right the way through death, knowing he was dying for our sake, for the forgiveness of our sins. And he did it in order to enable God's family to be created and built. That's why he's described as a builder of God's house. You and I could not be a member of God's family. Do you know, not even the people who followed Moses in the Old Testament could be a member of God's family. Were it not for the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And it's as we put our trust in what he achieved that our sins are forgiven and we are made perfect, ready for the company of God forever. You may not feel that way now, but we know that when Jesus comes again in that great Advent time, we will be transformed to be like him, perfect, forever. And that's the direction we're going in here and now. Now, that's why Jesus pursued his house building right to the end, even when everybody had deserted him. And unlike Moses, who just pointed to the future, Jesus was the future. Moses was a servant in God's house. Jesus was the son in God's house. And he was recognized as the Son when he rose again from death and ascended to heaven. That was God's great vindication of everything he'd gone through. Now, do you see where chapter 3 is taking us? It's saying, look, as you fix your thoughts on Jesus, think about how he kept going, which was in some ways like other people in the Bible have kept going, but they've done so in the knowledge that ultimately God will vindicate them. As he will each one of us, if we keep going, we too will be raised, made like Jesus, holy and set apart forever in his family. And so that is finally the faithfulness that we are called to as Christians, holding fast. Now some might say, when they look at verse 6 of our passage where it tells us to do this, where it says Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Some might say, well, hang on a minute, that seems to suggest that being in heaven is up to us, and that if we let things slip, we won't be part of God's family anymore. I thought, once you put your trust in Christ, that was it. You were once saved, you were always saved. But you see, what this passage is getting to is less a diagnostic and more a description. What it's doing is describing what a Christian is like, not so much telling us how to do it. And a Christian, one who is a member of God's family, is one who does keep going to the end. There are lots of ups and downs on the way. When I was in my 20s, I fell away from Christ. I lived my life just the same as everybody else. I stopped going to church, stopped reading the Bible. I may have occasionally prayed. I still thought of myself as a Christian, but I fell away in a big way. Jesus Christ brought me back. It was some years, but he brought me back. And we never know with somebody else what's going on in their life and what God is doing in their life. So we should never judge people according to what we see. We should never say, well, if you slip up, you're clearly not going to heaven. We don't know that. We don't know how God will work in their life over time. But we do know that the Christian, according to Hebrews 3, is one who keeps going to the end. If that's where your heart is this morning, if you want to keep going to the end because you know what Jesus has done for you, you want to follow him faithfully, even though you don't feel that you've got the strength to do it, if that's what you want, well then, put your trust in him. Consider Jesus. Fix your thoughts on him. And the more you do that, the more he will hold you firm and keep you faithful to the end. None of us achieves it in our own strength. It's all of his grace. So Hebrews 3 is there to encourage us to keep doing that, and not just to make us feel guilty that we haven't. And if we are finding it a struggle, well, fix your thoughts on Jesus, because it must have been a struggle for him. But ultimately, God vindicated that struggle, as he will for you. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this passage which urges us to fix our thoughts on Jesus Christ as we seek to stay faithful to the end. And Heavenly Father, we thank you that as we consider his example, the greatness of all that he achieved, the difficulties he faced in doing so, the way in which so much that might have supported him in life dropped away. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that example. And we pray that in his strength, we will keep going to the end, holding fast to what we believe, and telling others about it, boasting in our hope, knowing that he will keep us, and that ultimately we have a great calling, which is a heavenly calling to your eternal rest.
Amen.